Well, today we're going to get into some quotes. Actually, I lost my program on the computer. So whenever things go bad, we host conferences sometimes, and everything goes rotten, and I get more excited because I know that Satan doesn't want the truth to be shared, and it removes the anxiety. So I had a little difficulty this morning, but you wouldn't know about it except I just told you. This dialectic process, the process itself is really simple. It's become, we can't see it because it's us. I mean, we don't have a mirror in front of us. Usually the mirror is somebody else, and it's distorted. And so we always perceive ourselves as good. In fact, when you have a good day, it's been a pleasurable day. And so we directly tie pleasure to good. Our human nature, and this is what the humanists, it's like making maple syrup. You take sap from the tree and you boil it down. 40 gallons finally become 1 gallon. And that's what these social engineers did. What is a human being? See, what do we have to remove? This is Aristotle. What are everything that we can remove from you before finally we just have you? And that's what this whole effort was about. If I can identify you and you alone, remove everything else that is not you and bring that into the room, I own you. Because everything that you would think was good was right in front of you. And that's where when somebody called him good, he said, only God is good. But some reason, we all think that if we have a pleasurable day, that was a good day. And yet, the best day for God was the day His Son died on the cross for our sins. We would say that's a bad day, but Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. That shows God's love for you and me. It's not an issue of pleasure. The pleasure isn't in the sensuousness because God's spirit. But our good is always tied to the sensuous. And so we find this dilemma in the garden, if you want to call it that. It's called a belief-action dichotomy. We're caught between belief and behavior. Because our behavior is two things. We come into this world with just these two things. Approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's all we have. And the social engineers found that that's human nature. But God has called us to a different... it's not a spectrum, because approach pleasure is a spectrum. He's called us to righteousness, to be holy. You either are or you aren't. There's no spectrum. There's no gray. And we can't comprehend that. And so I focus on the family, because these guys focus on the traditional family, in a sense that when Dad gives you a command, there's no gray. take the garbage out. In dialogue, there's gray. There's no dialogue in that. It's just, here's a command, obey me, or else. You're either right or you're wrong. And that's what God introduced Adam to in the garden, was obey me. You can eat of all of these things. See, obedience is actually what you can do. But it also tells you what you cannot do. I had a guy email me this morning from India. He's addressing his church there, and he's finally realized, he's butting his head against a wall. But the whole issue was that, they're not listening because they're wanting the gray. And the Word of God is just black and white. And we have a problem with that because that's not our nature. Our nature is always compromise. Our nature is we justify ourselves, which means we justify that it was a good day because we had pleasure today, or it was a bad day because we had a lot of pain. And God's whole paradigm way of thinking is not that. My way is not your ways. His way is holy and righteous and pure. And He's called us to that, and we can't do that. And that's the whole message of salvation. The good news, you can never have the good news until you have the bad news. And that you're condemned. See, until you finally get to the end of the road. That's a person, for instance, been drinking, or whatever. It's on a drug. It's not until you hit the wall and you realize there's no end to this. It's just death. That finally you wake up. So the law is really bringing us quick, hopefully, very quickly to our death. And realizing that we can't do it. We cannot do what God has called us to do. And it's not until we say, God, I can't do it, that now we have hope of salvation. But if you can, and the trickery of all this thing is, you can do it. What was the Tower of Babel? Nothing's impossible. What do you hear today? Nothing's impossible. Same language. See, we restored this feelings and this thinking through feelings. And when you think through your feelings, as long as we produce what's good, then we can do anything we want. And God, you know, and we find in Scripture, God says, okay, I'll turn you over. If that's the standard, if that's the foundation you want to build your life on, and you're not listening to me anymore, I'll just turn you over to it. And if I turn you over to it, it's going to be a world of gray, and you'll never know until you, like a bug on a windshield, not until judgment comes will you even comprehend what you're doing is wrong. And so that's the power of the Word of God, is it confronts us with the truth. Last year I was in Washington and had a young man. He had invited us to speak there. He works with a minister in Japan. And he come across this material, especially when I, like last night I shared about the Textus Receptus. And he wanted to know that. And he actually invited me to go to Japan. I said, well, that'll never happen. because what I'm sharing is just very simple. That is very involved in translation. And what he was explaining to me was the Japanese culture is a dialectic culture. That the gospel has not been preached to the Japanese culture. Even though you say, well, we've sent missionaries over there, but it's very difficult to convert somebody from the Japanese culture. Because if you have 250 million people on an island, you learn to avoid the language of confrontation. My son, and the Word of God is a language of confrontation. So you have a problem with translation. And what this minister, this Japanese minister, realized that the Bible has not been translated into the Japanese language. Because they had to make the Bible's language non-confrontational to be used in that culture. And so what they're doing is I didn't know this until I was reading this pastor's information on Japanese culture. They don't know their history. They have no history. Some people think the Japanese are one of the lost tribes of Israel. They only go back 1,500 years. They don't know where they came from. And the Shintoism, we think, well, that's an old religion, and that was what led to World War II, was, you know, worship the king, and it's this family worship, and not... But no, Shintoism is a combination of three religions. It blew me away. Buddhism, Hinduism, and Catholicism. And so he goes in and explains all this, and he explains the church there is compromised. I mean, you preach a sermon, and you go out and your children, and you participate in the pagan rituals of the Japanese culture. There's a synthesis going on. And it's all, and my son works for a Japanese company. He says, Dad, you're absolutely right, because he says, I see it all the time. If his management over him, if they start butting heads, they walk away. They will not deal with confrontation. The language will not allow you to come into confrontation. And so how do you translate this word, which is right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, very confrontational, into a language that is all gray? And so you have to literally change the language of the people. That's what I was saying last night about Tyndale. Anytime he came across a Greek word that the English, there was not no equivalent in English, he would leave it in the Greek. You would have to study it. And in fact, that's what Paul tells Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God. So we cannot take God's word and fit it to the culture. We take the culture and expose it to God's word. And change the culture. Because if we take God's word and change it to fit with the culture, we've changed God's word. We've humanized it. See, and that's what the church has done. That's all this Westcott and Hoare, all this stuff 1880 on has been all about how to take God's word and have it synthesize with mankind. And of course, then, the moment we go into this dialogue, I think, then we can be a man again. We can be human. See, and so we can make God more tolerable. Supposedly, we can reach more people in the world. And the truth is, no, they're not being reached with the gospel. They're being reached with another gospel. The Bible says, if you preach another gospel, may you be cursed. But will that mean that you won't prosper? No. The cursing deals with your soul, not your financial gain. I mean, you read the prophets. I mean, they were all struggling with the rich, the wealthy, or the wicked are becoming more wealthy. And one of the prophets goes in the temple. He says he was frustrated until he went in the temple, and then he saw the end result. See, you will become frustrated because you, believing in the Lord, you will see the world prospering. And you say, oh, God judge them. Zap them with a bolt of lightning. No! They're going to be happy. They're going to be drunk, intoxicated with their success. And you're going to be frustrated until you go into the temple and realize it's not about prosperity. It's not about the tangibles. It's spiritual. Are you walking right with the Lord? Can you, when you put your head on the pillow tonight, have a clear conscience and sleep peacefully, even though everything around you is falling apart? And that's what God gives you. The world doesn't have that. In fact, what I'm going to talk about today is this whole process about the conscience was the key. If you look at that chart with the thesis, antithesis, synthesis, if you start with a thesis, that's the Father's command. That's what we find in the garden. God giving Adam a command and then a threat. And the middle is your feelings. In other words, there's times you don't want to do what Dad tells you to do. And you might actually do counter to what Dad says. But you have a problem. Your conscience. See, that's Dad's voice in you. And the dialectic is all about, if we can justify, first of all, if we can convince ourselves that God's irrational, or Father's irrational, or a higher authority is irrational, then we can, because once, if they're irrational, and life is all about whatever we perceive it to be, because it's all sight, what we perceive, then he's irrelevant. Now, to be irrational means somebody will get into an argument with you. You know, you just don't make any sense. Explain where you're coming from. But in the dialectic process, if you become irrational, you become irrelevant. Now, deal with that. I mean, if your children consider you irrelevant, you can talk all day long. They're not hearing a word. And that's where this process takes culture, is that you can preach and teach. Like last night, you know, there was this hope of reaching a minister who is compromising. He's not going to hear. If a minister's in dialectic, anybody whose thesis, anybody who's position-oriented, they're not only irrational, they're irrelevant. And you'll be treated that way. Like I shared last night, everybody I know that has confronted, brought confrontation into the church, which is the Word of God, eventually when they leave, either you're booted out or you leave, nobody will come knock on your door. Because you're irrelevant. You have no worth or no value. Because if worth and value is based on the spectrum of pain, 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 pleasure, you're just a big pain. Well, you don't get up in the morning and say, hey, I want a little pain. I think I'll go over and visit Rob for a while. That's it. And so wherever you go and you're confronting people with the truth, and it's a culture that truth has to be tied to feelings, then the language is not there. Tradition, thesis, and synthesis can never communicate. See, and that's where God says, okay, if you're going to buy this culture, if you're going to buy into this language, Tower of Babel, what did God do? Change the language. But the language goes to, and Bloom's taxonomies, it's all about communication. These books, they say it over and over, we wanted the educators around the world, see, Marx said, you have to change the educators if you want to change society. He talked about teachers. And they knew that they had to get the teachers all in the same language. And so they found a common language system, Bloom's taxonomies. This first one, cognitive domain, was published in 1956. 1971, when many of these books were published, not for the United States colleges and universities, not for ORU, although they were published for ORU and Southern Nazarene and Pensacola, and you can pick any of them that are accredited, same material. Many of them were published for the Communist Chinese education system. See, this is foundational for education training all around the world. It has this common language. And the language is to remove confrontation. Remember he said that this produces tension between the parents and the children? You talk about confrontation. There is confrontation between the parents and the children. But if you go to equality, I'm going to show you the language of these social engineers. It was all about equality. If you go to the language of equality, there is no father. See, and if there is no father in the home, then there's no father above the home. So I think it's rather brilliant. It's wicked, evil, but it's brilliant. I don't have to come in and tell you, you and your children, not, or even in the church. I can come into the church as a minister and say, okay, we're going to do change here. We're no longer going to do confrontation. We're just going to build human relationship, and we're going to shift to how do you feel, what do you think. We're all going to dialogue our opinion, and there is no father in the church. There is no father's voice in dialogue. If I ask you today how you share how you feel, what you think, and that's your position, there is no God told me in that. See, I think that's, they really boiled it down. It's that simple. And so it always amazes me, because as I speak cross country, people come from all different professions, and they see it. They see it in the workplace. They see it in, whether it's called cops, community order policing for the police. And not that all policemen are involved in this, but if you want to be a lieutenant or sergeant, you're going to climb a ladder. You're going to have to take the training. And in that training, then, you're going to learn to communicate with this system of language and, management, managerial language, which is feelings. And you're going to lose the language of the Father, which is the conscience. So the change, as I said, in the garden was all about, in that word change, Mark said, once the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways, the objective is to change it. In other words, you can come in here with your opinion, and I come in here with my opinion, and I would say, well, I'm right and you're wrong, and you say, well, no, I'm right and you're wrong. And that's confrontation, and so that's, you can't end up with just philosophy, because philosophy is just our opinions on how things ought to be. We all see a little different, because we all come in with different interests. But if we can learn to practice change, which is every time we have confrontation, we go to dialogue. Do you notice that? Every time you share the truth of people, they try to get you into how you feel, what you think, how they feel, what they think, into dialogue. And if you don't go there, that's the deer in the headlight look. The deer in the headlight look is, you're not only irrational because you refuse to care about me. You don't care about me. You don't care about my feelings. They call themselves intellectuals. They're not. They're emotionals. They're just thinking through their feelings. They don't make me feel good. So you're irrelevant. Do you just see the eyes disappear, go into gray? But they love gray, so they just go gray. Jesus said, look in my eyes. The eyes are the windows to the soul. And all of a sudden you just see them go dull, because that's the soul. So a man that has bought into the world system is a dark soul. Doesn't like the light. Can't handle the light. Will run from the light. And that's where we are as a culture today. Well, I'm going to go through the quotes. We went yesterday, last night, we went through Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And the issue of trust, the Bible says, curses a man who trusts in man. And I tell people, don't trust me. It's good. It's good. You know, the first time that your parents spanked you, you learned you couldn't trust them. Oh, I thought you'd love me. Quack. I do, but you disobeyed. Oh, that's not love. I don't think I trust you anymore. Good. Trust God, not me. Love your children. Love everyone. But don't trust them. See, God loves us, but He didn't trust us. You know, He's not going to leave a 7-year-old with the keys of the car. He's not going to say, hey, you know what? You got the house for the day. Do whatever you want. No, He didn't trust us. My life has been, and I know, and God has to, God doesn't have me on a leash. He has me on a keychain. That's really short. Because with what I'm doing, it's painful. I'd rather be here doing this than something else. Because when I went as a young man, I was in a church that preached the Word of God. It was a motley group. It was every denomination you can imagine was in there. You know, it's a little country church. But that preacher preached the Word of God at the end of the sermon. Really, there were some Sundays I was looking at my toes. There weren't any more appendages to stick in the Bible. He was taking us through the Scriptures every Sunday. I wasn't even saved. But I would go to school. This was in the 60s. I would go to school and was godless. Now, you would think in the Midwest, this was in Nebraska, you would have at least one teacher. Now, 12 years in that country, that community, that town of 200, school had 200 students, you'd think, well, that'd be a conservative place. Not one teacher in all those years ever had prayer or quoted Scripture. It was a pure, godless education. So I would go to church. It wasn't even saved. And I'd come back to the school with that language, and they called me preacher. I wasn't even saved, but they called me preacher because I was saying, that's right, that's not. Leave us alone. And I couldn't figure that out. Why? Why such disparity? Because this was over here black and white, and this was over here pain, pleasure. Two different languages. Two different cultures. And I saw my mom, who had been in the public schools, but in one-room schoolhouse, where she could have the Ten Commandments, which condemned you. She could pray with her students, which would bring you before God. She could read scriptures, which revealed God. And she could spank her students, which told you about the authority of God. There's accountability. But that was gone. I remember in 1957, she came home, loved teaching. All her life had been teaching children. She was a teacher at the age of 16. And she came home and threw her books, in a chair. I thought, wow, that's not my mom. She was so frustrated. She said, I can no longer discipline these children. She said, that community school, communist community. You know, this was 57. And she quit a profession she loved. Why? Because it had gone to dialogue. It was a totally different culture. And that was Bloom's taxonomies were coming in, and all teachers. Pastor John Coleman, he's a black minister I know in Watts, L.A., and he teaches a university. And he called me last year and he said, wow, do you realize that every professor is being told to structure their curriculum around Bloom's taxonomies? And so this is the language, this is the culture, this is the New World Order, because the New World Order has no father. You can tell the difference between the Christ and the Antichrist is that the Christ has a father. Everything Jesus talked about is a father. The Antichrist has no father. It's brotherhood. Big brother, little brother. We're all equal. Just some are more equal than others. And those who are more equal than others, and everybody at the top wants to be more equal than others, they are the ones who get all the pleasure. And the rest are just told it's pleasurable when it's really not. You know, I was in college and I had friends that actually went to the pleasure route, and some of them died. Drugs and whatnot. Sat in psychology class. Professor said, you just drink orange juice, so that means you're chemicals. That's all you are, just chemicals. You should be able to do whatever you wanted to do. That was a formula for take drugs. And I saw young men who were very godly within half a semester who were very worldly, because they were liberated from confrontation between the flesh and the spirit, to where now they could think for themselves. And so that was what my mom was running into, from the old school to the new school. And now we're fully involved in the new age, new world order, the fatherless order. Very difficult for this culture to understand a father's authority. So we are cursed because we trust in man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For from within, out of the heart of men, out of our sweet, caring, wonderful heart, don't you want your child's heart of hearts? No! That heart is wicked. Oh, how dare you? A guy in New Jersey get upset with me. Oh, not my grandchildren. Yes. Proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. And one of them actually says disobedient to parents. Well, wait a minute. I thought that was a right for children. No, it's the same system. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And there are three major passages like this in Scripture. I call it the shopping list of iniquity, our heart. And so this whole dialectic process looks at our heart, but our heart's desire. What's your heart's desire? It's to have peace today. It's to be able to go through the day and not have pain, and to have pleasure, a pleasurable day. But you can't put on the whole armor of God and stand if that's, because the standing that God has required, the enduring is that don't chase after pleasure and don't run from pain. Put your hand to the plow and don't look left or right, because the right would be the rewards, and the left would be people kicking you and yelling at you and the pain of rejection. Most painful experience in life is rejection. That hurts more than the physical. That's what parents have when you're chasing your children. It's painful because, you know, there's that fear that child's never going to talk to you again. They now can't trust you. But chastening deals with the soul, by the way. Not the feelings and the head, the soul. But the dialogue speaks to the head and the heart, and the soul can't comprehend it. See, this is the problem with pastors. Once they get, this is the intoxication, is once you get into the dialogue of the men's opinions, and that becomes your foundation of communication, you can preach and teach to them all day long, they don't hear a word. Because that's pain. Don't want pain. We want pleasure. And they don't know it. Now, some who eventually get to the top, then there comes a, like the Masons, you know, you can be a Mason at the lower level, and you don't know, you're just being duped. But there comes a time when you know this is evil. Now you have to sell your soul. See, and so there is a time eventually that there is a knowing. And it's first it's not sold as spiritual. Eventually you come to realize it is nothing but spiritual. There is a way that seemeth to be right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of the death. Proverbs 14:12. And we find this, why God flooded the world. In fact, God had a solution. If you repent, there's a solution. Repent. You can't repent unless there's a solution. And with God, the solution is, a detective friend of mine called me one day. He said, well, you know what the solution is? I said, what? And he's on the phone. He's a detective. He's a policeman, you know. He said, well, the solution is to pull the gun, you pull the gun out and point it and pull the trigger. Phil, you can't say that on the phone. That's what God did. I have a solution with man. I'm going to kill him. They're not listening to me. They're doing whatever they want. Judging them. Well, it was the flood. As in the days of Noah, what? Everybody's going, I feel and I think. There comes a time that God says, I've had it. See? Not messing around anymore. And for the elect's sake, in fact. It gets so bad. That there are those that God, we were talking last night, there are those that God says, you're chosen, man. There's nothing you can do. You can scream and holler and like the kid, you know, you ever had a kid with a tantrum and you just drag him out of the kitchen, you know. You can scream and holler all you want, but you're chosen. You're my man. But not everybody. See, there I get in trouble. You choose to. And we try to fit God in one box or the other. You can't. God is sovereign. He's greater than your mind and my mind, and we cannot we try to fit him in our perception. See, and so we end up with men's doctrines, and then we cram everybody, and the Word of God included, into our little box, our doctrine. See, and that's why I'll go to the Word of God, and it'll mess you up every time. It doesn't. It clears everything up, but you just find that you can't talk to everybody because everybody's put God in a little box, and you don't fit with their God. And so that liberates you not to go in and confuse the Word of God. You just go in and you it clears everything up. Because we confuse. God's not confused. I hope you understand that. God's not confused about anything. We are. And so we, in our confusion, try to straighten God out and deceive ourselves. And so that's why the imagination, the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continuously. And that dopamine chart, that's all we do. It's our nature is to approach pleasure. We find something that's gratifying in an environment. It produces this. It emancipates. They use that word emancipate. Emancipation, proclamation, or liberation. Liberation theology. Everybody thinks, oh, well, that is some intellectual, you know, philosophy, theology, thinking put together. No, it's just dopamine. It's just the love of this world. The love of the flesh. And you can have empathy. You can see the capitalists in Latin America oppressing the people. And Jesus spoke about that. You know, but he didn't say get rid of capitulation. I had a guy in Tulsa, well, he was on the news and he was a union guy and he said he went to church. And I thought, oh, okay, I found his number and I called him and I said, well, what are you going to do with Jesus who hires these men in the morning, sets a value for the day? And then this guy hires people throughout the day, and finally the last hour, 1 hour, they work, and they get paid the same amount as these guys who work all day long. I say, how do you reconcile that with your, let's see, quality mentality? Isn't the owner of the business the one who sets the value? No response. Isn't it interesting to take people to the Word and they don't have an answer? So, because God deals with our heart. Our heart is vain. I deserve. And the truth is, you know what? We do deserve something. Eternal death. See, and not until we understand we come condemned can we ever know true liberty. But their liberation is in the pleasure from the pain spectrum. And so the man, imagination of men's heart, after the flood, couldn't get rid of it. But it's just from their youth on. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. Isaiah 55:8-9, God says, my ways aren't your ways. No servant, Luke addresses this, Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're either in the Word of God preaching it, or, and this is the only choice you have. We think there are a lot of other choices. Thus, it's either your opinion or God's Word. The whole world, all of us, come into this world with our opinion. Dad, why can't I go out? See, let's start sharing opinions and maybe we can work this out. But with God, it's His, what my Father commands. He who does my Father's will. That's the whole. I hope if you've never seen this, you go through the gospel and you're going to see the Father. Sometimes it's God, Son, Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is it's not to be the point of you. Some people say Jesus only or Father only, or, you know, they're equal. Jesus was equal with the Father, yet he humbled himself and took on the form of a man. He became like you and me to show us how we are before God. Without sin. But the system is there. We have a Heavenly Father today that wants to hear from you. And can, because Jesus is the only one who's made it possible. It's called reconciliation. There's redemption from judgment, from condemnation. That was the cross. The resurrection was reconciliation. So we can now talk to our Heavenly Father, Abba Father, loving Father. The message of the gospel is Jesus saying, I want you to meet my Father. He wants us to spend eternity with his Father. In fact, what name, you know, the mark of the beast is on those who have rejected the gospel, but whose name is on Jesus' forehead? Do you know he gets a mark on his forehead? Read the scriptures. The Father. He's in love with his Father. See, that's important because the Father's the one who gives the law. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came and fulfilled it for us. So that we would become inherited children of God. Not God. We can never be God. Because God means you're righteous in and of yourself. See, that's the definition of God. You're righteous in and of yourself. Of course, isn't it interesting now that when you come in, you share the truth and then the gospel or the Word of God, and people say, well, you're self-righteous. No, I'm not self-righteous. There's no righteousness in me. I am righteous in Christ. But they'll throw that at you. They're self-righteous. The world is righteous in its own eyes. And you see how you turn good, evil, evil, good. Because if we make pain, pleasure, our spectrum for the day, righteousness then is tied to us, sensuousness, the flesh, carnality. And so we either serve one master or the other. We cannot do both. There is no synthesis. And that's what the apostate church will always synthesize. We'll give you enough God, like rat poison. It's 98% good food. The 2% will get you. That's what Irenaeus did. Origen did. He simply took most of what he did was scripture, and then he just inserted or removed just a few things. And what that did was cause confusion, because you'd had this source over here versus his source, and now you're not sure which one is, and so then we can sit around and go, well, what do you think? How do you feel? And of course, he's the expert, and like the Pope, he can now interpret scripture for you. Whatever is relevant for the moment. Whatever will give you pleasure for the day. And remove you from this absolute, this is right, that is wrong paradigm. Do you understand? I hope you're understanding this. The right and wrong way of thinking will kill you. Because because our life is built upon our opinions, how we feel, what we think. This more. Everything we're in our life, our natural human nature is shaped around the whole day, our whole week, our whole month. Everything we look at in the past is shaped around the pleasure. Oh, do you remember this? This vacation or this? And God says, no, that's not how I think. Remember the wilderness, you know, the children of Israel. Well, that was sort of a painful time. Yeah, just remember that. I was trying to talk you out of all that flesh. And it didn't work very well, did it? If you want to talk about success and serving God, God's not very successful. The word remnant, now I'm talking about how the world, Paul says it sometimes, because of where you are, I have to talk your language. If you look at the world standard and you apply it to God, he's not successful. Remnant. It doesn't say remnant. It doesn't say small remnant. It says very small remnant. That's not a whole lot of success. But God's success is not based upon our success, because our success is numbers. You have a successful business, there's a lot of people coming through that door. In fact, in the Soviet system, it was portfolios. The more people you get following you, the more powerful you are. Isn't that politics? See, how did old Gorby become the premier or the president of the Soviet system? He had a bigger portfolio than everybody else. That's management. See, if I'm in management training, I want to go from GM over to Chrysler over to all these corporations. It's interesting, you can take a company and bankrupt it. And then everybody's trying to hire you. It's because you're trained in management. Well, this guy's got experience in management. You know, he's making hundreds of millions, you know, millions of dollars. And how dare you question him? Because he knows how we should relate with one another. You know, what they do is they make sure the workplace is a very enjoyable place. Some of these come like Xerox. You're at work at your desk, and you can go over and run on the treadmill for a while. It isn't for real. You always have some pleasure, enjoyment there in the work environment. Keep the dopamine flowing. And of course, anybody who's wanting to produce, if you really want to build stuff, you're really frustrated because it's costly. I mean, it costs you a lot of money. It's not costly. It's very expensive. Because time is money. But now you got people over here who are happy at the workplace because you want the dopamine in the workplace. Now, I work construction. I had a lot of pain. A lot of days it was just nothing but pain. Hauling concrete and, you know, just lumber. But your satisfaction was in the end product. The homeowner was happy. You produced exactly what they wanted, and you worked this very quickly so that you didn't cost them money. That was the old school. Now, and I was frustrated because you'd hire people and they would mess up jobs, and you'd say, well, you know, what did you do before you came here? Because you're really not good at it. You said you knew how to put on doors, and you spent, I mean, I've seen guys that spend a Dutch door. One guy spent 3 days putting one Dutch door up. I could hang 20 doors in the morning. You know, you can only do so much, so you hire somebody, you know. And, of course, this was for another company. And then he couldn't figure Dutch doors where it has two doors, you know. And he finally got it hung. We're all laughing. Because I was there when he got hired, and he said he knew everything. People lie. And then he took the saw. He couldn't figure out, okay, how do you make a Dutch? He hung the door, solid door. And then he takes a saw, and he just cuts it. And he gets to the hinge, and he goes, what do I do? And he tried to cut through it with the saw. They're out there. It's scary. See? But people lie. We have a culture that lies. Well, they're not lying in their own eyes. It's an opportunity to advance. But it's a waste of time. The engineers I know are frustrated because people come in the room that lie. And then they catch them on their lie and they say, you're dumb. You're stupid. Go find someplace else to work. And they can't do that. You hurt his feelings. See, everything is about feelings. And they're frustrated. And they're the ones getting fired because they're not team builders. See, old school out. We used to look at the Soviet system and laugh at them. Now we're doing it. See, and Europe is laughing at us. Because they've been through it. It's interesting, we have a leader in our nation who was in Berlin. And if you see the video, this was before he got into office, people in Europe knew what he was saying. Because his speech was, we must tear down. He talks about Muslim, Christians, and Jews. Next sentence was, we must tear down these hallowed walls. Equality. And they were scanning the audience. And you could tell who are the liberals and who are the conservatives. You know, you can do that body language. Because in facilitation training, you learn not only spoken words, because your words betray you. See, how would your language today betray you? If I go off on some subject you disagree with, you start preaching and teaching. That's wrong. This is right. But if you go, well, I feel or I think, see, you revealed your paradigm. And your body language will do the same thing. You can say one thing and I can tell right away that it's your line because your body's responding totally different. That's how you pick up on your kids when they're lying, you know. You can just read it in their eyes. You can read it in their reactions. And so anytime you have a facilitated meeting, there's a recorder. He's keeping track, not taping or anything, but he's keeping track of who's saying what, how he is responding to the situation. And then there's an observer. This is too complex for one person to do. The observer then is observing body language. And then the facilitator and the recorder and the observer will get together later and discuss, you know, which meeting you should be in next time, whether you should be invited to the next meeting. Or they might invite you, but they'll let you know an hour before and it's an hour across town and you don't have time to get there. So you can't say you weren't invited. And this is all the trickery of these, because they have to control the environment. They want to make sure that most of the people are in transition, because it's all about change. And you have to make sure you have enough people that are used to the transformation, you know, the relationship. They know the techniques. And today I'm going to get into brainwashing. I have a whole article on brainwashing, technical definition of brainwashing. Brainwashing is washing the father from your brain. Eve was brainwashed. The moment she's looking at the tree, it's good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. Well, how could you get there? How could you get there if you're still thinking about Dad, what Dad said? Her brain was washed of the fear of God. There was no fear of God. There was no word of God. See, that's what's happened. The brain has been washed, cleansed of the Father. See? And that was, again, liberation theology, you know, emancipation, all those things were about removing us from the Father's authority. So God says, here's Jesus, I can of my own self do nothing. There's the Father. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. For I have not spoken to myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So he is undoing. He undoes what Adam did in the garden. God gave him a command, and he disobeyed. God gave Jesus commands, and he obeyed to death. Not once disobeying the Father. We can't do that. This is really simple. I mean, again, you talk about philosophy and all this stuff, and you know, you can get a PhD and impress everybody else with foolishness, and they don't see it that way. They see you as an expert. But it's just children. My mom, when she taught, she gave children adults' brain. You know, we went to the moon on people who just had an 8th grade education. You know, they went to college, but they didn't have... They knew how to use slide rulers. I mean, we don't know. Even now we have computers. A friend of mine works as an engineer, and he never went to college. Howard Hughes hired him. And now he works for this other company. He's retiring now. But it's the MIT guys who are making 4 or 5 times more than he's making come over and ask him to solve problems. They can't solve them. He can. They frustrated. Came up with 3 international patents. And the company made millions. 1 patent, $15 million alone. It gave him a little plaque and $100. That was 12 years ago. No more inventions. It destroys our culture. See, why should I? Why should I invest my time in thinking and solve somebody else's problems and then they treat me like dirt? And then they try to fire. See, over years they've been trying to fire him. You know, send him to some other country to upgrade our jets. They couldn't do it. He goes and does it. And then, once it's fixed, then they send the MIT people to take credit for it. See, and that's this, it's portfolios, because the MIT guys can get the kudos, you know, and then they go speak to other companies about this is how we did it. Don't pin them down on details, because they won't, you know, that's where you get in trouble. You know, when you go to your minister and you're trying to pin him down on details in Scripture, they go everywhere else. Engineers face the same thing. Yeah, it's just shallow water, real shallow. You know, can't go deep. But Jesus' whole life, and then he says, "And call no man father, your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." And yes, we have earthly biological fathers, but when it comes to ultimate authority, Dad, I love you, but I can't go with you on this one. I'll accept the chastening. You know, because that's a father's right to chase him. But Dad, I won't do it. You can ground me for the rest of my life, but I will not participate in the sin. So you honor the office. And that's the, isn't that true? I mean, Paul talks about those who were sawn in half and, you know, all horrendous things done by the government. He didn't attack government. Jesus didn't attack government. He didn't attack Caesar. Because government is, you know, the early America, they call it a necessary evil. The evil isn't government. The evil is men are in government. The evil is the man. But the government's okay. The form is okay. God gave us government. Paul writes about this. And so you need civil government. You need order. You know, that's how you keep neighbors from shooting one another and all those things that go on. You know, maybe they can hate one another, but you just don't want them to physically destroy one another. God deals with the heart, but the government deals its force. It's the sword. That's why I said yesterday, Romans is incorrect. 13 says power. It's incorrect. Because if you yield to the power, then you have to yield to the sword. But you yield to authority, that's God. He's greater than that sword. But the sword can still get you. Because then that's where this is all going. Because the persecution of the believers, the righteous, it's one thing for the world to say, we don't want to listen to you. It's another when they come through the door with a sword. Government authority. See, to remove your children or remove you, whatever, because you're... And don't expect the world to have sympathy, because the world sees you as an irritant, as irrational. That's scary. I mean, if you look at where this is going, I've studied European history, I've studied world history. People say, are we there yet? And I say, no. We haven't even come close to how barbaric this thing gets. Produce anxiety? No. Look at Scripture. I mean, you look at the Scripture and what happened to the early church. Read it. We're not even close in this country. Now, you go to Iran. You know, you go to other parts of the world where being a believer in the Lord will cost you your life. Where we're not there yet. But it's and we're already seeing that, because persecution is when people reject you. I call it, the church today, excommunication without writ. Now, they don't write a little plaque and give it there, you know, a little statement and give it to everybody. Don't talk to so-and-so. They just won't talk to you anymore. There doesn't have to be a writ, because you're a pain. And you cause division. See, everybody who comes and talks to you, aren't you? You talk in division. You're saying that he's wrong. Well, how dare you talk about authority? Aren't you supposed to respect authority? Not man. Let's go to the Word of God and see. Well, let's weigh what the man is doing from the Word of God. Well, nobody wants to go there. It shows you right away where it is. The Word of God is irrelevant. And that's how you can tell the believer from the Christian, because the Antichrist can have Christians around. He has no problem, because they're all going to the Scriptures. They're going to men's opinion. Again, the Soviet Union, they didn't kill Christians. They killed believers. And so that's where we are today. You do the game, you end up with the outcome. It's always the same. This is the one that always seems like every article I write, I run into this verse, and I want to put it on top. And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. See, anytime your child, as a child, you did something wrong, what were you trying to do? Justify yourself. But God knows your heart. Or your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination sight of God. What do we consider? What do we highly esteem? A successful day, a day of pleasure. Isn't the person who can hop in the Learjet and, you know, wouldn't you like to be there? You know, it's just snowy here and cold, and you just want to get away, and you just get out and go down and sit on some beach somewhere. That's success. God says that stinks. Maybe I want you in China. You know, I want you somewhere where it's really, you haven't even in your mind thought about where, you know, because a believer can go anywhere. It's not limited by walls and pain. Yeah, I was with a guy the other day who goes to China. Said he was so far north. He said if I threw a rock right, I'd hit North Korea, and if I ran off to the left, I'd be in Russia. But the Lord put him there to evangelize. He was dealing with soils and stuff. But, you know, God will take your vocation and put you someplace, you know. Wherever. It might be here. You know, it's just a daily asking the Lord for direction. So So it's the Lord who directs. Well, the thesis, and we went through Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, that is the thesis position. And that has to be destroyed. Now, I'll get into the quotes, and you'll see that. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, Dad, I don't mind the chastening, but the scourging, wow. You know, it's like mom getting the scouring pad out and really, you know, you got some dirt on your head and she's really making sure there isn't any left. And some skin's coming off. Scourging. You know, cleaning you up. That's painful. For who the Lord loves, he chastens. And if you endure chastening, there it is, you got to endure it. So you think, oh, this is awful. Man, nobody's talking to me. I meet people all over, kicked out of the church. Not kicked, it's just, you can't talk to anybody. And they're having to endure. But they're growing in the Lord. Because when you're rejected, where do you go? You go back to, you can always tell the believer, they're going back to the Word of God for their justification on what they're doing. And so you'll grow in the Lord. You'll grow spiritually in all the pain, in all the rejection. So I think church growth is good. It's purifying the bride. The believers aren't leaving the church because they lost the faith. They're leaving the church because the church has left the faith. Yes. And they're wanting to maintain that faith. And it's not that God wants you to be out there being scattered, but when you have false prophets, the sheep are scattered. Right. And they'll go wherever, and that's why I'm trying to encourage ministers, keep preaching, and they go, oh, my church is getting smaller all the time. Well, you have a culture that doesn't want to hear preaching, teaching. But there is somebody out here who does. So endure. Just keep on, keep on, keep on, until you get down to one. Yeah, maybe it. And just keep on, because that's what enduring is. You don't quit. That's the reason, the only reason I'm getting into all these quotes, and I hate going through them because it's just boring. I read them all the time preparing for meetings, and I can't cover them. And you got to go through them, and it's just horrendous, and I got to drag you guys all through this. And it's the same. I'm giving you the answer, and sometimes I'm troubled because you share the answer and everybody's heard it already, and so it just goes right on by. You don't realize how important it is. It's like sitting in class learning how to defuse a bomb, and it's an old boring class, and then someday you're out there in the field and you're actually doing the real thing. You go, man, I should have paid a little more attention in class. Well, the antithesis is simply the battle now we have between our feelings and Dad's commands. It's really that simple. And you and I, every one of us address that every day. Can't get away from it. And Paul's saying that. Who can deliver me? I do this every day. I struggle. I'm a child grabbing crayons, head in the walls every morning. God, stop me. No, do we say that? Oh, Lord, I want to have a good time today. God, stop me. Rescue me from me. Yeah, we want God to rescue us from everybody else. And the biggest task God has is to rescue us from us.
That's right.
Children, you know. Wouldn't it be great if your children came, hey, Dad, rescue me from me today. My son actually, for a while, before he caught on, because I kept telling him that I knew everything. You know, fear of God, I know everything you're doing. And he bought into that, so he was always coming. He'd do anything wrong, he'd come and tell me. Get it over with. Then he figured that out. Dad's not God, and I can do whatever I want, and he doesn't know it. But I don't know if that's good or not, but... But then Genesis is actually the formula, because you're caught between your feelings and Dad's commands. And if you can think, so dialectic is thinking. If we can rationally justify in our minds that Dad is irrational, doesn't fit with the times, therefore he's irrelevant, then there is no conscience, because it's that middle zone that the conscience right here. The guilty conscience gets you. But if you can justify that what you're doing in the church as a pastor is for the sake of saving souls, putting aside the Word of God to save souls, there is no conscience in what you're doing. There's no, you think, well, they should go to bed at night with a guilty conscience, tossing and turning. No, they're sleeping peaceful. And you think, well, God should zap them and judge them. No, He's turned them over. But then what about those in the church? Well, you'll figure out who's the believer and who isn't. Because a believer keeps going back to the Word of God and he's frustrated and eventually he either gets kicked out or leaves. You know, you'd want to be... Here's what you want. You don't mind being chewed up. They'll chew you up. You want to get chewed up and spit out. Actually, not chewed up, just chewed on and spit out. Not the world, neither the things of the world. For all, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh. There's that, the gratifying object stimulates the dopamine. And we love that. Gets in the brain and wow, what was that? I want more. That's the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes is now we're looking for it. See, there was a good class. There were several good classes in seminary. This one teacher, he was saying, well, you know, lust of the flesh you can figure out as a minister. That's pretty easy. Lust of the eyes, it might take a little bit of time, but you can get to it if you stay in the Word of God. Pride of life will come in the back door and get you, and you'll never know you've been had. Because the pride of life is you can control your life. Don't you want to control your life? Don't you want to control the family? Don't you want to control the business? But God has never called us to control anything. Because the only reason we want to control something is so we can get dopamine from it. God has called us to rule. It's different. It's a totally different paradigm. And it's a foreign concept to us because we've lost that. You know, because a ruler is now here comes the establishment. See, that was that whole mentality of the 60s. Get rid of the establishment. You know, here come the judge. You know, that's ruling. This is right and that's not. And it doesn't matter how I feel or how you feel or what I think or you think. This is the way it is. You know, that's a barrier, see. They call them barrier behavior. There's play behavior and barrier. Play is us all getting along. Barrier is you coming in, you're not going with us. You're a troublemaker. And I'm not advocating to be a troublemaker. I'm just saying the Word of God causes trouble in the world. Because you either love God or you love the world. For all this of the world, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of our flesh and our head. Now, it's one thing to have flesh, the other is the head. The head will justify the flesh. And that's all Eve was doing. Justifying the desire to touch the fruit, you know, the fruit of the tree. And once you can justify your desire, then you're free. You're free of dad. Once I get your children to justify compromising your standards for the sake of the community, for the sake of society, you just lost your child. They come home, they want to treat you as irrational because you're not up with the times. You're stuck in the past. See, again, the past, there is no past with God. He's present. We have a living God. Yes, in the past He gave us the law. And the gospel, we can read it, but He's also in the present and the future. And He's never changing. No shadow of turning. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything. And all we have to do is trust in Him. But the world will come in and say, well, that's the past. Dad told you yesterday. And you're trying to cram yesterday and today. And so we can't have any progress. And so that's how you as a parent, when you're trying to teach your children lessons you learned in the past, they don't see that as relevant today because we're in a world of change. That word change. Heard the word change recently? It's all about change. Now, God changes. He changes our heart, puts a new heart in there. And so it's just a very black and white. The world changes is let's just have augment pleasure, create more pleasure. And we certainly see it. I don't mind. It's sort of nice to get in a car and not ride behind a buggy. You know, I think about that covering this country. We go up and down hills, and used to get the horse out and tie it to a buggy and go up that hill and go on that poor horse. You know, and cold. You know, I don't mind. You know, turn the heater on, turn the air conditioner on, and you can be thinking about everything. It's like sitting in your living room, driving down the road. But you better be careful because people drive crazy. We did 12,000 miles on the last trip. Never left the country, 12,000 miles. And anyway, we had like 12 incidents where people just cut right in front of you. When I got home, I was shaking. I was literally, you know, you trust in the Lord, but there comes a time where eventually you just get wore out. And you start to worry about that stuff, you know. And then you say, well, you know what, I have to trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter. I just trust in the Lord, do what's right. And He watches over us. But people do crazy things. And I was thinking, well, it's the other driver. And I said, well, maybe they're thinking the same thing about me. So it's just a daily walk. Just daily thanking the Lord for this day. You know, when you get older, this is something that I'm 64. Am I 64? I don't know what I am. 63. I don't care. After a while, you quit adding numbers. But, you know, I tell young people, you know, they don't understand. I'm still 20. I'm still 18. Your head's still there. My mom was 84 sitting on the side of the bed, and I say, well, how are you doing? She says, well, my head is just alive as well, you know, just thinking about all the things I did as a child, but this rotten body. See, and so I have no, you know, one day I looked and, oh, wrinkles, where'd those come from, you know? And so we are. We still have this, the things we thought about in our youth, we, you know, that things we, with, you know, that were important back then, some of it's still hanging around. And so, you know, that was the dopamine, you know, that's hanging around. God says, no, I want you to be a new creature. And so anyway, as we get older, we struggle with the, oh, what I was getting to was, I'm short now. It's like, you know what, I'm counting my number. I'm numbering my days. I don't have time to listen to your prattle. You know, kids talk prattle. And that's why older people get short. You know, make it two sentences, not 20. I've heard enough. I already know where you're going. I've been there. And it's not that you're trying to be rude. It's just like, you know, I only have so long to live. You know, I'm counting my days. And so when you get older, you just get shorter, you know. And kids don't like to hear that. That's why you have to get rid of them. 65 and older, that's it, max. Ralph Tyler, Bloom's taxonomy dedicated to it. When you're 65 years old and you're taking money in the hospital that can be spent on children, get rid of you. They write this stuff. J.L. Moreno, who shall survive? He says when people 35 and older, that was the whole thing. If you're 35 and older, you're not worth listening to. That was the 60s. And if you believe in birth, and you want to get rid of abortion, and you just want to go birth, then you commit suicide. When you're 35, commit suicide and give room for the next child. That was J.L. Moreno, father of role play. You ever heard of role play? He's a Marxist. All of our official public officials are practicing role-playing. Do you know when you role-play, you're sharing how you feel, what you think. There is no righteousness. There is no authority of God in role-playing. Absolutely godless.